are you elect? Ultimately, the only one who is 100% sure is God. He did it. He made the choice. However, he has, in the Word of God, given us some clues and tips by which to evaluate our own lives. And it is with that in mind that we proceed today. You have, if you can remember from last week, where we finished off at the verse 7. I'd like to come back to 1 Thessalonians, if you would please. I'd like to read beginning at verse 7 through the end of the chapter. The apostle writes to these relatively new Christians. He said that he were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We concluded last week that where the followers of Christ are given consideration, if we couple 1 Thessalonians 2:13 and John 10 together, that those who have received the Word of God, and we would reckon that to be on a par of equality with what we read in the early chapters of Acts, where it talks about those in Acts chapter 2 who were among the first Christian people. It is said of them that they received the Word. They welcomed the Word. They heard the gospel message. They heard the truth. And as a result of that, welcomed it into their hearts. They accepted by gift of faith that which they could not otherwise have possibly been inclined to, because the natural man doesn't receive. He does not welcome the things of God. And so when it is that people receive God's Word, we understand that the Word of God then effectually works in them that believe, which is underscored in this book in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 13. And so if we parse that out a little bit further, in the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10, he likens his followers or his disciples as sheep. And one of the two important things that his sheep do, they hear his word, they receive his word, they welcome his word. And then, correspondingly, they follow him. They follow him. Now, if that's all we said, and we put a period at that, and didn't proceed any further, that truth is pretty weighty for personal reflection and contemplation. It provokes in itself a number of questions. Number one, as a self-proclaimed sheep, one of Christ's disciples, am I following him today? Am I following in his footsteps, which is what we find all through the New Testament, where, especially in what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he said about following in the steps of the Lord. Well, exactly, if we were to track his steps, we were to go back and get cast prints of every place he was, and in the course of where he was he doing at the time? Can it be accurately said to any degree possible that we're following him? We're following him. Have we received and welcomed his word into our heart? Now, that is not something that a pope or a bishop, a pastor can press upon an individual. That is something that the Spirit of God lays upon the heart of the one born again. If there is life if there is spiritual life, there will be those mysterious inner workings in the soul of man as prompted by the Spirit of God. Now, you know them and are familiar with them on the many occasions that you have yourself read the Scriptures. And as you were reading the Scriptures, something just popped right out at you and was a blessing to you. Maybe it was a truth that you were so familiar with and you thought you could never wring any other juice out of it at all, but there it was, and it exploded in your face and it just warms your heart. Maybe a point of Scripture caught you at a certain time in your life where you needed to read and hear what the Spirit would have for you on that given day in that particular circumstance. So you know by experience if indeed there's life in the soul of those spontaneous but very supernaturally prompted movements in the soul in connection with the inclination that you have for the Word of God. My sheep hear my voice and they follow. Now it is true also in John chapter 10 that it is said in the negative that the sheep of God, the sheep of the Lord, will not follow a stranger. They will not follow a stranger. And again, if I have any understanding at all of ancient shepherding, and especially the quarantining of the sheep in a pen for safety's sake, I'm led to understand that there would be multitudes of shepherds who had their sheep in one location, and only one entrance into that sheepfold, as it would be called, and at the time for summoning, the shepherd would come and call his own sheep, and his own sheep would respond to his voice and follow him out of that one entrance to pasture. If another shepherd came to the front and decided or made his voice known, one shepherd's sheep would not follow him. The only sheep are going to come out of that pen are his own. So it is true that the true sheep of God do not follow a stranger. They just do not. So that provokes another question. How do we define a stranger? How do we define a stranger? Well, you could define a stranger as a secularist, a person who has a degree of expertise in a certain area, but he lives his life on a philosophy that there is no God. But his advice seems to be sound. It may be a psychologist or a medical doctor or some kind of a therapist. They make recommendations and they make suggestions. And insofar as they do not overtly collide with God's principles, then okay. But whenever a stranger portends to speak of spiritual truth, whenever a person begins to mount that little podium and give truth from Scripture, now I could name a pile of names, one very famous name, one very notable name, which I won't do at this time, but you examine the body of work of an individual over the course of years and determine, in spite of all external appearances, what is it that those people believe and how is that played out in how they behave? No matter how high sounding and smooth the words may sound, if the words, according to what Isaiah said, if they speak not according to the word, there's no truth in them. And I'm paraphrasing that. The template that a person's life is held up to must always be God's word. And so the sheep need to stand in the reflection of the mirror of God's word to see if that reflection is accurate or if it's distorted. Now, move on here for something else. We have the next exemplary followers. Verse number 7. He says to these people, you were examples. You were examples. when we think about this particular area of consideration, the word example is a word that somebody like a Tom Grimm could be familiar with in his younger days. Tom was a tool and die guy. Am I right saying that? So you're pretty much familiar with the etchings that are to be made in a piece of metal or other material to provide a prototype for replication. Am I right? Okay. And so whenever we think about example here, we draw from that the trade of the tool and die maker. He says, you were examples. He's saying to these people, you were that instrument that scrawled in the fabric of life, a sample for all to replicate. You were examples. They were exemplary followers. And so whenever we think about all of that, these were relatively young Christians in verse number 7. But he said, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia. Consider the breadth of that region. It's nearby. But their example was not cloistered in a closed environment. It went beyond where they would typically worship and live. And in as far as it did serve that purpose, they were examples to others who would follow in the generational chain of people's lives, down to and including our own day. Examples to us as well. Now let's just see how that works out. It is said that they were expressive followers in verse number 8. Two things are pointed out here, and basically two English translations of one Greek word in verse number 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. The two translations are sounded out and spread abroad, stemming from one Greek word, which means to echo out. I know that some of you probably are prolific travelers, and in your day, at some point in time, you went maybe into a canyon or into an area where you spoke and you delighted to hear your own voice reverberate. Okay? Or it may be you were into some other kind of a closed room or a hallway, and you spoke and your words echoed. You didn't have to speak very loud, but the words that you spoke seemed to just bounce off the walls everywhere. And that's the sense of what is spoken of here in that one Greek word, which is said their faith to God is spread abroad. It echoed. It echoed. Exemplary followers. Expressive followers. We look further. When we think about the expressive nature or the evangelistic nature of the followers, we can, if you'll just slide over one or two pages to 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, Perhaps, I don't think new to you, but you know, the church seems to me, and I may be wrong about this, because one applies to the church, one applies to another segment of people. But the church seems to be at her best evangelistically when the heat is on. And I take from that a place in the book of Acts. When they were scattered by way of persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. Okay? And I also believe that when the tribulation period starts, the church is in heaven. I believe that the tribulation period will probably be the greatest time of evangelism ever, with the possible exception of those early days of Pentecost. Because all fraud essentially will be absent in the lives of those who bow the knee to the Redeemer. Now, I look in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, the apostle says, to these same people. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which ye endure. Which underscores my premise that the church is probably at its most passionate when the heat is on, when persecutions ratchet up. Then people speak because they come to a place in their life where they conclude, what more do we have to lose? If one has been chased from their home, hounded and persecuted, like Saul of Tarsus did to the early Christians, always on the hunt for them. You might think about this in relation to the first deacon and his expressions, his evangelistic fervor. Here was a man of whom it could be said the heat was on him. He was being persecuted. And yet you will probably not read anywhere in the book of Acts a more clear testimony of his faith in God than what Stephen spoke to his persecutors. So we ask, well, how effective was he? How many people did he have trotting down the proverbial aisle, so to speak? You know, there was only one. Only one. By every standard, he was a failure. But then turn about. Has Saul of Tarsus come to be known as Paul the Apostle, little Paulos? Has he had any effect on your life personally today? Has he had any effect on your life? You better believe it. So that one person who was challenged and subsequently changed made a profound impact on numberless multitudes by the grace of God. And that man says to these people, we glory in your patience. He admires them for their expressed interest in spreading and sounding out the word of God. Verse number 9. Exclusive followers. Sheep, true sheep are exclusive followers. Now there is in the Gospels the narrative cast of two heartthrobs that people are tempted with at all times. And it is best identified, I'm sure you'll recall, where the scripture says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Can't. Can't. Now some people try. Some people try in a vile form of syncretism, try to blend what they view as the best of both into one and have the best of both worlds. Here we see in verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 9. They themselves, those people that they had contacted apart from the Thessalonians, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. And here's the commendation. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. First thing you want to know about idols is that they are not living and they are not true. No matter how elaborate they are crafted, they are not living and they are not true. It's interesting to me, the word order in verse number 9. The apostle, by the inspiration of God, did not say how you turn from idols to God as though they found something better. No, it is that they turn to God from idols. Once sheep get a taste of the green pasture, they're not going to go back to the weeds. They are exclusive followers. They'll have none of anything but that which is living and that which is true. And there's only one God that fits that bill, the Creator. So when we look further at this verse and we understand about exclusion, keep your finger there in the book and look at John chapter 12 and verse number 26. John 12 and verse number 26. Here's an expression of what the Father will do and what the Father thinks of a follower. 12:26, I believe, says this: if any man serve me, let him follow me. Let him follow me. And it is said there in that verse, him will my Father do what? Will honor him. Him will my Father honor. But the focus must be upon Christ. The focus of the following must be Christ. And true sheep, elect sheep, follow Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, it reads, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Okay? Serve God acceptably. And how is that defined? Well, Jesus himself defined acceptably in John chapter 4 when he said, they that worship must worship in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. That's acceptable. Absent either one of those two, and the worship or the service is unacceptable. Spirit and truth. People can worship according to the truth, but absent the spirit, it's unacceptable. And vice versa. Then we see in verse number 10. These words. These are expectant followers. Expectant followers. Sheep wait, but their expectation is the Son, raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath, a subject we will peel back this morning at 11 o'clock. Expectant. Now, this is not so much a standalone add-on to everything, but it harkens back to verse number 3 where it talks about the patience of hope as one waiting for the Son from heaven. Remember what was said on the day he left earth? Words that were given to those who were there present, but words that were recorded, inspired of God for generations to follow. This same Jesus shall do what? Come again in like manner as you have seen him go. And every generation of Christians, resting upon what God has said, what he has preserved in his book, are expecting on any second of any given day the return of the Lord. Now that gets way beyond a theological abstract where a person can write that down on a piece of paper as a creedal documentation. Oh, yes, I believe in the second coming of Christ. I do. It takes this expectation, however, gets beyond mere cold, hard theology, and the practical nature of it is such that everyone who has that hope in them, according to the Apostle John in 1 John 3:2, purifies themselves. They purify themselves. Why would they do that? Because they are at any second waiting for the thrice holy God of heaven to return. And that kickstarts every other thing that the sheep may do in the course of their lives. That is why the sheep follow the shepherd, we believe. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We also believe, just like the Apostle John said in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, that every eye shall see him. Now, I realize that that may provoke a controversy as to the mysterious nature of his arrival. Who does it mean by every eye? Every eye of those for whom he returns to claim, or every eye of people who are alive at the time he comes? And I say, just my personal opinion, entitled to your own, it is every eye of every person for whom he comes to claim. There will be a day at the end of that tribulation period where every eye will see Him. But they will not see Him as Savior. He comes as the executor of wrath. Now, all of this, the whole item here, it calls again the lesson that we had some Wednesday nights ago, and I think a Sunday night, on verbal plenary Christianity. Verbal plenary Christianity, where one lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If sheep count every blade of grass in the pasture where the shepherd leads to be invaluable, they will not waste it. They will live on it. They won't be looking for another menu. God's word ought to be sufficient for His sheep. Ought to be sufficient for His sheep. And if that's not the case, there's really no place else to go. We who believe in the verbal inspiration of Scripture, inasmuch as that every word of God is inspired and is profitable, from cover to cover, from Genesis 1 to Revelation last, and everything in between, verbal plenary Christianity, we take a position, a theological position, that God's Word, this Bible, is inspired. If that be the case, then there, the living ought to correspond to that conviction, where we will live by every word that proceeds out of His mouth. We will not selectively censor certain portions of it because it doesn't really fit our agenda. If you'll take your Bibles and come to 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read beginning at verse 3, where the Apostle Peter this time says, according as His divine power. What do you know about God's divine power? It has its limits, doesn't it? It's omnipotent. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, that divine power, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How does a person escape? Well, they escape through the blood of Christ. The shackles are broken off. And so we go on. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, or always abounding, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So is your election sure? Please notice the things that are mentioned here. There's the virtue. There's the knowledge. Okay? There's the temperance and the patience. There's the godliness. There's the brotherly kindness, the love. And how do we define love? And of what import is love? In 1 Corinthians 13, you have a broader definition of what love is and isn't. One thing is said, and you, when you read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through about verse 7 or 8, is that no matter what else you may have, if you don't have love, you're nothing. Nothing to you, nothing. So in the 10th verse, it is that we make our calling and election sure. which has been the point of our look into the Scriptures today and last week. Are you elect? I say that if you look at these things in their context, the Spirit of God will grant to you a degree of assurance as to whether or not the Spirit of God of a truth indwells you. And note this, and just so that you understand this much, that we are, each of us as children of God, being conformed to the image of the Son, but no one is proceeding at the same pace along that journey. That's the Spirit's work in accordance with the individual's application of the Scripture. But mark it down that there is a visible, objective observation in progress going forward in the life of every child of God. We may be immature in some areas where some other people are more mature. We may struggle and strain and always be getting skinned up along the life, the pilgrim's progress, so to speak. But there is that ongoing work of progressive sanctification in the life of every child of God, that one day, being conformed to the image, all these things mentioned here in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9, the things that we looked at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, they will be maxed out. You will have arrived at the optimum level of maturity. Right now we're on a journey. We're all on that path. Some here, some there. But we're all on that path. And the only thing that we need to be careful about doing is, let's follow the shepherd. Can't ever go wrong if you follow the shepherd. Can't ever go wrong. Would you pray with me? Dear God, please, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, guide us through life with confidence. May we give careful attention to your word. We're thankful that you love us and that you have enabled us to love you in return. And our wish is that one day, dear God, that we might love you as much as we possibly can, realizing that now, it may or may not be there. Thank you, dear God, for your people, for your word, and for this opportunity to be together. In Jesus' name, amen.